and the 13th chapter. Tonight I'm going to be selecting one verse from the chapter, and I hope that you have been reading along with me the book of Proverbs, and that still you are trying to select a verse that you think that I will be preaching about. I'd like to begin by giving you a proverb that's not in the book of Proverbs, but it's one that will deal with the verse tonight that I have chosen. And it goes like this: no man is so insignificant as to be sure his example can harm no one. I want to say it again, because sometimes we get the idea we're a nobody and that we don't count and nobody watches us and nobody wants us and nobody notices us and anything we do is not important. Let me say it again. No man is so insignificant as to be sure his example can harm no one. I believe, unknown to most of us, that there is somebody out there watching you. There's somebody out there admiring you. You may say, who is it? Who is it? But there's somebody admiring you. There's somebody listening to what you have to say. You may not know it, but they're listening, and there's going to be somebody that's going to imitate you. Now, it may be a small child. It may be a young person. It may be somebody that you work with. It might be some other adult, but you're not so insignificant that you're not influencing somebody one way or another. Somehow, sometime, in some way, you are affecting somebody. I'll guarantee you. And most of us never know who that person might be. Nor do we realize the power of influence that we have upon people. Nor do we realize the power of influence, period. I know the story of psychology goes that you are what you're going to be by the time you're 2 or 3 years old. And that basically you have been molded in your character and your personality by your mother and your father, maybe by your aunt and your uncle, maybe by your grandparents. But basically, you have been molded by these people. That means influence has set your life like concrete for the remainder of time. And if something is wrong with your personality, somebody's going to have to deprogram you and reorganize you and reorient you and reteach you and try to unteach the things that someone taught you back there in your childhood days. Whether or not this is really the whole truth, I don't know. But as I notice people, it's really true sometimes that a child becomes a spitting image. I don't know where that word comes from, but a spitting image of the parent. The girl like the mother and the father and the son are alike. I made up this motto. I don't know where it's true or not, but you people that aren't married yet, if you want to know the kind of girl you're going to marry, you go look at her mother. And you spend a lot more time with the mother at first than you spend with her, and you have a pretty good idea what you're going to be marrying. And same thing goes with the boy. You go spend some time with the father. I mean, you'll understand what you're getting into if you understand what the father's like, because chances are the boy is going to be just like his daddy. Every once in a while, Mary Lou throws the boy, Barry's just like you. You know, just like you. She means that as an insult, you know. Well, I guess I have influenced. Unbeknowing to me, I guess she's saying he's picked up some of my bad faults. My mother used to say that I and my daddy could never work together. That's what Mary Lou says. Barry and I could never work together. I don't know whether there's a lot of truth in this or not, but you know, it does matter what you say. It does. I wonder, in the 15 years that I've been here, I wonder how many of you have influenced me, and I don't even know it. And I wonder how many of you I've influenced, and I don't even know it. But we've been closely associated so much, something's bound to have rubbed off between both of us. There has been a change. And I have said to certain people, and I'll say it again, the more I look at this church, now don't get me wrong, I'm not bragging or complaining, but I see myself in this church. I see myself reflected in this congregation. Now, I don't know whether you have molded me or I've molded you. But my interests, I find, are the interests of this church. And my weaknesses are basically, and there are exceptions within the congregation, I'm saying, but my weaknesses are this church's weakness. And my spiritual strengths are this church's spiritual strengths. I'm not going to go and enumerate what they are, but I see this reflected in the church. And sometimes it frightens me because I seemingly do have an influence that even I didn't know I had. But you also. Because we do influence one or another, it's important, you see, that we become the right kind of influence. Now, I think we're concerned about what people think about us. We want friends. We want people to like us. Now, all this background material is said to introduce the verse I have chosen, which is verse 20. Proverbs 13:20. He that walks with wise men shall be wise. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Now, if I was going to give my sermon a title, I'd just call it this. You are contagious. You are contagious. That is, you infect people either with your wisdom or with your foolishness. That's about what that proverb to me has to say. Now, man was created by God with an instinct that desires and demands companionship. As soon as God had made Adam, he said it is not good, what? That man should be alone. Now, man is a lonely creature, and he cannot satisfy his loneliness as a general rule with anything besides other people. So that means you and I, by instinct, want friends. We want companions. And so immediately a child, as he grows up, that's one of the greatest driving urges that he has, is to be accepted, to be wanted, to belong. When we get old, we want to avoid loneliness at all costs. One of the greatest pains in life is loneliness. And I feel sorry for the recent widows. I mean, I know through my father, that's the greatest burden of all is loneliness. We want people. And that's our instinct. We desire to have friends. There's nothing wrong with this. There is a longing for companionship. We want to be popular. We want company. I know we don't always want folks dropping in on us when we're half-dressed or things that are unannounced, you know. That's not what I'm talking about. But we want company. We want people to be interested in us and show interest in us and care for us. We want that. Why? Because it's just the natural instinct that God put in us at creation, and it has not yet been changed. Now, your body will grow independent of other people. You don't need to have friends and companions to grow. I mean, you'll reach your physical stature regardless of whether or not you have friends or not. Let me say this, your character and your personality and your disposition and your temperament and your moods, they're going to be shaped by your companions. Your physical height, your physical appearance, the color of your eyes and your hair, it's not going to be affected by the companions that you choose. But your character and your personality, they are going to be shaped by those that you are around. The physical side of you won't be bothered. But the spiritual side of you, the side we don't see in the mirror, the real us, it will be affected by those that we're around. It's a guaranteed certainty you're going to be affected, maybe infected, by the company you keep. You're going to rub off on somebody, and somebody's going to rub off on you. But that'll only happen if really you choose somebody to be your companion. Now, I'm not just talking about acquaintances. And I want to get that real clear tonight. I'm talking about companions. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. But notice, a companion of fools. We're talking about companionship. Now, an acquaintance will have little effect on you because you won't pay much attention to what they say. You won't have much respect for them. You won't have much to do with them. So they're not going to have a great deal of effect upon you. You can go to the grocery store and meet a checkout person, and that's an acquaintance. They're not going to have any bearing on you. But now you take that checkout person lives next door, and you make that person a companion, then that person will have some influence on you. Now, proverb here is dealing with the choice of companions, not acquaintances. Those that you're going to make your closest friends, those people that you're going to listen to, those people that you're going to try to cultivate, and especially you're going to try to get along with, and you're going to try to please. Now, when you choose a companion, there's one criteria we all know must be followed. And that is, if I'm to make you my companion, we must agree. I mean, unless to agree, we cannot be companions. So it's very important now in companionship that you and I be agreeable, or we're not going to be able to be companions. And that calls to mind another proverb. A man is known by the company he keeps out of, as well as the company he keeps. Now, agreement becomes the essential thing that binds people together. I couldn't be a companion of a lot of preachers because I don't agree with them. And because we disagree on certain issues, that disagreement keeps me, in a real sense, as an acquaintance with that preacher rather than a companion. And I just will not allow myself to be a companion to them. Because we don't agree on real key central issues as far as I'm concerned. Another proverb is, if you want to avoid sin, then avoid the sinner. There's a great truth in that. Now, I say if you're going to choose a companion according to Proverbs now, I think I'd spend some time coming to know the person before I reach a decision if I was going to make them my companion. I would not be too eager to choose a person as my companion. I would do some study. I would watch them carefully, and then I would decide if I wanted them as a companion. Because, you see, I'll need time to classify a person either wise or foolish. Now, a proverb is, he that walks with wise men, I've got to be able to spot a wise man. He that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools, well, now I've got to be able to spot a fool. So that's going to take some time. I just can't walk up to you point blank and say, well, you wise and you fool. I can't do that. But I can, as an acquaintance, observe you and listen to you and watch you. And, you know, after a while, I can come to some conclusions because of what you tell me, whether or not you are wise or whether or not you are foolish. And so often when we choose companions, we use the wrong measuring stick. We're not concerned about wisdom and foolishness. You know how we oftentimes choose our companions? Now, this may apply to a lot of young people. It may apply to you. But we say, why do you go with that person? Or why is that person your friend? Oh, they're so much fun. That's the question. They're just a bag of laughs. They're so much fun. Or somebody says, well, what do you mean, man? They're rich. That's why they're my companion. Or they're so fascinating. They're so adventurous. They just have so many stories to tell. They've been so many places. Why? Or they're a smart dresser.
That's why I go with them. Man, they're flashy looking. Look great. When I go with them, they just make everybody look at me.
Or, why do I select them? They're influential. If you want to get to be somebody, you got to know this guy. So that's why I make him my companion. I want to rise. And so, he's influential. Or I choose this person to be my companion because he or she's nice looking. Oh, a lot of folks use that as a criteria of companionship. You know. Or he drives a good car. Or he has a good job. Well, he's a doctor. I mean, I want to be a companion to a doctor or a dentist or a lawyer or Indian chief. You know, all the big people. Or he's so successful. He's a football star, or he's the president of the company, or, you know, he's a number one salesman. So he's my companion because he's so success oriented. He's Mr. Optimism. He just makes me feel good. Or he knows the right people that I need to know. Or he has a good personality. So many people pick companions because of their personality. Or he's a good sport. He enjoys doing the same things that I enjoyed. He knows the best fishing holes in town. Or he's so understanding, and that's why I pick him as my companion. I keep saying he or she, the one. Or somebody else will say why he's so intelligent. He's got a PhD and a BD and a DD and a LAD and all kind of DDDs, you know. He's just really intelligent. So I want somebody that's intellectual. Now the Bible says you pick a companion on one simple basis. Either he's wise or foolish. That's all you have to worry about. That's the main criteria. Don't worry about all these other things. Just one thing. A companion that you select, first of all, must meet one requirement. If he meets that requirement, then everything else should fall in place. If you want an intellectual person, well, fine. But that's not the main requirement to look for. Is he or she wise? Is she or he wise and also intellectual? Great. Yeah, that's fine. But don't leave out the wisdom part. Now, the world says if you can find somebody intelligent and charming and wealthy and healthy, man, if you let that person slip through your fingers, you're a fool. You better hang on to one like that. Now, God says if you don't find one that's wise, I don't care what other credentials he has, you better let him slip through your fingers. You better push him out of your way, and you better cut strings completely with him. I don't care how painful that would be. Now, if you're married to one, you got problems. Now, but I'm saying if you have a choice now, no matter how painful that's going to be, once you have proven that this individual is not wise, I don't mean with doctor's degrees, but I mean as God describes wisdom, then tear yourself free from that person, no matter how many boxes of Kleenex you waste, or how many tears or buckets of water you shed, you break off companionship. Now that's what the book of Proverbs says. And the Proverbs is the mind of God on this subject of companionship. Now most Christians don't pay any attention to God's mind. They get themselves in trouble. And they sometimes marry folks like this and they repent for the rest of their earthly lifetime. But I'm saying here, the Word of God says, break off companionship with a man that's not wise, if there is some way you can do it. Now, if you're married to him, forget it. You can't do it then. Because you see, what is at stake here is your moral character. That's what's at stake. And the Bible says if you refuse, then that companion will destroy your spiritual life. Some say, well, now, just a minute, preacher, I'll change this person. I'll change my employee or employer. I'll change my neighbor. Or I'll change my bridge partner. Or I'll change these folks. I'll say, it's fine. I'm not against that. That's all right with me. But you change them as an acquaintance. Don't you try to change them as a companion. You You see, as an acquaintance, you don't have to pay their price. And their price simply is, to be a companion, you have to agree with me. An acquaintance doesn't have to agree because he's just an acquaintance. An acquaintance says, I don't need you and I don't have to have you. A companion, you see, has already surrendered and said, I need you and I'll do anything to have your companionship. So if you're going to change a person, do it as an acquaintance. And if you can't ever get them changed as an acquaintance, don't ever make them a companion. Because if you can't do it as an acquaintance, you'll never do it as a companion. Because to become a companion, you have to compromise your stand and become agreeable with them, or you cannot be accepted as their companion. Now, what's meant by the word fool? He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. What's a fool? Well, a fool is not a guy that lights a firecracker and holds it in his hand and it goes off. That's not what the Bible means by fool. That is foolish. I agree with that, you know. No doubt about that. But in the Bible, a fool is a person who deems the ways of God as being way too narrow. A fool is a person who looks upon the laws of God as a nuisance. A fool is a person who regards the life of God boring. A fool is a person who considers the presence of God to be irritating. A fool is a person who regards the mention of God as a threat. Now you see in the Bible, a fool has always something to do with God, with a spiritual issue. It's a person who keeps himself far removed from the controlling interest of God, far removed from the narrow road of the righteous life. And he would call the wise man a fool for allowing God to control his life to such a degree. A fool is a man free of godly restraint. Now that's a fool. Now what's a wise man? A wise man, simply put, is a man who seeks to know and follow the mind of God, which requires, of course, that he saturates himself with the wisdom. That's why he's called wise. Not because he can add 2 and 2 makes 4, but because he knows what the mind of God is, because he has studied the Word of God to the point he knows how God thinks on given situations. He knows the mind of God. And so therefore the Bible says he is a man that is wise. He is wise in God's wisdom. He would know how God would act. He would know how God would walk. He would know how God would talk. He would know what God would do in this life right now. He knows because he has studied the mind of God. Now that's what makes him wise. Now the Bible says, again, he that walks with wise men shall be wise. What's the purpose of walking with a wise man? To gain his wisdom. To gain his wisdom. I say this in my Sunday school class so often, we ask people, well, what do you think? You know what a wise man would say? You're asking the wrong question, friend. It's not what do I think, it's what does God think. And you walk with a wise man because he can tell you what God thinks. What should I do? What's your opinion? And he would say, I have no opinion, but I'll tell you God's view. And you see, that's why he makes you wise. He gives you the wisdom of God. He doesn't give you his theology, his philosophy, his theory, his ideas. But he tells you what he knows, God knows. And that's why he can steer you and direct you and help you along the way. Psalms 119:63. I am a companion of them that fear thee, O Lord, and I am a companion of them that keep thy precepts. That pretty well sums it up, doesn't it? Closing, if a person chooses you as a godly companion, there is implied, there an obligation, that you need to minister to them God's mind and God's wisdom. Which means you're going to have to really come to know the mind of God. to study. Because when somebody comes to you and says, listen, I want to be your companion, they're asking you to help them walk the narrow way. They're asking you, would you advise me on the mind of God? So if I come to you and want to make you my companion, if I'm with you, I expect for you to help me know what God thinks. That's why I walk with you. That's why I have chosen you. That's why I have picked you as my companion. I want you to help me in decisions of everyday life to give me the mind of God. And there's an obligation, you see, when I pick you as my companion and you pick me. And there's also an obligation if you come to me and say, I want to be your companion, that you want to be a person that wants to learn the mind of God. And that's very important. If you don't know the mind of God, then chances are Christians will not seek you out as their companion. They won't learn anything from you. But again, if you show no interest in learning the mind of God, then a real wise Christian will have not too much interest in making you his companion either, because you won't be interested in what he has to share. It's a two-way street. But a wise man, if you walk with him, should make you wise. He should draw you closer to God, but mainly he should give you the mind of God. If you walk with a wise man, you should leave him wiser. And a walk, the word walk, means that you stay with him long enough until what he teaches you becomes habit forming. Habit forming. And then he'll have an influence on your life. And those that come to you, you will have influence on their life. It's important. What does God think? And the wise man is sought for that purpose. He's interested in knowing the mind of God, and he's interested in telling you the mind of God as best as he knows it. Father, we're thankful tonight that the Bible guides us in this simple matter of choosing companions. And we do pray that we will take serious in being a qualified one that can teach, and also that we ourselves be interested in learning the mind of God as we begin to seek close companions. May we be our brother's keeper. And may we share and help each other along the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.